That's true. I am related to John Garza, and as long as you don't hold it against me, we'll get along fine. If you'd like to get an outline of what we're going to be talking about this morning, you can go ahead and be turning over to the first chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. I want to talk about for a minute the idea of price. Anything that we want, anything that we buy, comes at a price. You think of going to the store, buying groceries, buying whatever it is you may need. You exchange money for those goods, and that's what it cost you. On the way here, I needed to stop and get gas. I exchanged the money for that gas, and that money is the price that cost me. You know, it's an easy concept, one that everyone gets. Everything comes at a price. Not all prices are of monetary value. Another way we can think of it, I'm sure something that no one here has dealt with, but the idea of losing weight. If you want to eat healthier, you know, buy better things, exercise more, if you want to lose weight in that way, that would be a price that it would cost you. It would cost you maybe that cheeseburger that you maybe shouldn't eat all the time. It would cost you that extra piece of pie. You know, things like that. Everything that we want, everything we desire or can attain comes at a price. The first chapter of Leviticus that we'll be looking at this morning gives us a great example of the idea of price and the seriousness of sin. We're going to look at the price of atonement, what it was for the Israelites, and then we're going to parallel it in several ways to what our price of atonement is, talking about the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ, of course, our Lord and Savior, and seeing what those parallels are, what the price of atonement was for them, what the price of atonement is for us today. To give you a quick outline of what we're going to discuss, the three major sections we're going to look at, or the three ideas we're going to look at. First, we're going to see what the qualifications for sacrifice were. We're going to notice this in verses 1 through 4. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we're going to see what their personal involvement in the sacrifice was. And then lastly, in verses 7 through 17 of this chapter, we will look at the instructions for the sacrifice that they had to follow. So if you'll start with me reading in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Again, first we're going to be looking at the qualifications for the sacrifice. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Of course, the book of Leviticus as a whole is the law that the Israelites would live by. God, through Moses, is providing them that law. And in this section that we're going to look at, they're being told how atonement can be made for their sins. But a few things I want to notice in these first four verses. In verses 1 and 2, we read about the offering that would be made to the Lord. It was an offering of the livestock. Right here we read of the herd and of the flock. The first thing that this tells us is that it shows that the people had a need to make offerings. Of course, God wouldn't give them instructions for something that they didn't ever need to do. The very idea that they were given a way to make atonement for their sin tells us that they had sin to make atonement for. We know that nobody is perfect, and we know that they made mistakes just as we make mistakes today. But that in and of itself seems quite obvious, I know, but the idea that they were given a way to make atonement for their sin shows us that they had sin that needed atoning. We read in verse 3, we read in verse 3, that this had to be a perfect sacrifice. This will come up again in a little bit in verse 10. But the sacrifice that they were to bring was to be a male without blemish. You know, not the runt of the litter that wasn't really worth much. Oh, this doesn't cost me much, so I'll bring it to God. But the one that was perfect, the one that was the cream of the crop, so to speak. It was to be perfect, without blemish, whole, the best. They were to offer God their best, just as we are today, supposed to do. also in verse 3, we read that it is to be a voluntary sacrifice. We read that it had to be of the person's own free will. It wasn't something that could be forced on them. The person had to seek atonement. They couldn't accidentally be forgiven of their sin. It's something they had to realize, something they had desired, something they had to take action to do and to have accomplished. Just as, well, the same is the case for us today, that we have to seek atonement for our sin. We won't be forgiven of our sin on accident. It's something we have to realize. It's something that we have to strive after. We have to seek atonement for our sin, and we have to do what is necessary to find forgiveness. Just in these four verses, we've noticed a few different qualifications for the sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a voluntary sacrifice. In the same way, Jesus had to meet certain qualifications to be able to be our sacrifice. And there are several examples of this in the New Testament. The one I want to turn to this morning is found in the book of 1 John. If you have the desire to turn over there with me to read that, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Of course, talking about Jesus there. Other places that we could look to understand this idea of Jesus being sinless, our perfect sinless sacrifice, we can think of places such as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, and also 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, if you'd like to look at those later. But the qualification for Jesus to be our sacrifice is that, like the male without blemish that they had to bring forward, Christ was qualified to be our sacrifice because he was sinless, because he was perfect, because he came to this world and lived life and faced the same temptations that we do, but never gave in to any of them. They had qualifications that their sacrifice had to meet, and Jesus had qualifications that he had to meet to be our sacrifice today. In verses 4 through 6, we'll now read about the personal involvement of their sacrifice. Again, reading verse 4. "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces." The personal involvement, well, we see first in these verses that it was for personal atonement. The sacrifice that was being made was for the person that was offering it. It wasn't for someone else. No one else made it for them, but the sacrifice was for that own person's personal atonement or forgiveness. We also see that based on his action, it would be accepted. There is a way that he had to do it that was correct for it to be accepted. This also means there is a way he could have done it that would have been wrong, a way he could have done it that it would not have been accepted. They had to obey God according to his specific instructions. The same is true for us today, that we have to obey God according to his specific instructions. Their sacrifice was for personal atonement. There also had to be personal action involved. The person that the atonement was for had to do things. In verses 4 and 5 and 6, we read that, or in verse 4, that he had to place his hand on the head of the offering. In verse 5, we read that he had to kill the offering himself. And in verse 6, that he had to skin it and cut it into its pieces. You think that doing all these things would have helped them to understand the seriousness of what their sin was. Having to find this male without blemish, this offering of the herd or of the flock, this animal, having to bring it to the tabernacle, having to place your hand on its head and kill it yourself, this animal that you brought, the death of that animal being carried out to cause atonement for something that you have done, seeing the blood, hearing the scream of the animal, do you think that would have helped them to understand how serious what they're doing was? often I think it can be the case today, unfortunately, that we don't realize how important our sin is, how bad it is, how serious it is. We no longer have to offer sacrifices in the way that these people did to make atonement for our sin. But reading back at these accounts and understanding the things that they had to do and that God required of them can help us grasp how bad it is to stray from the law of God, how serious our sin is. Looking back and reading these things can remind us of that. Just as the person that was offering atonement had to have personal involvement with the sacrifice, we have to have personal involvement with the sacrifice that was made for us, personal involvement with Christ's sacrifice. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we read that we were baptized into his death. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we know, or from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we know that we are crucified with Christ. We give up ourselves and let him reign in our lives. Just like the Israelites had a part to play in the sacrifice to atone for their sin, we have to be involved personally in Jesus' sacrifice to be atoned for our sins. There's actions we have to take. We have to do things as well to be involved with it in that way. In verses 7 through 17, the last section we'll look at, we read about the instructions for the sacrifice. A quick review, we've seen what the qualifications for the sacrifice were. We've seen how the person had to be personally involved in that sacrifice. And finally, we'll look at what the instructions for their sacrifice were. I'm going to read first verses 7 through 9. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. He shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. First, we have the part that the priests played in the sacrifice. They had specific rules that they had to follow. We read about rules concerning the fire. There was order in the commands of God. He gave specific arrangement orders, and we see this in the first part of verse 7, that with the fire on the altar, we read that it had that the wood was placed in order on the altar. It wasn't. They were given specific instructions, and they knew what their instructions were. God told them exactly what to do, and if they did anything other than that, it wouldn't be accepted. They had to do what God said, as God said it. We also see this idea in the rules concerning the animal. The parts, the head, and the fat of the animal had to be laid in order on the altar. The washing of the entrails for the burnt sacrifice, it all had to be done decently and in order according to God's specific instructions. They knew what they had to do, they were told what they had to do, and they knew that if they wanted their sin to be atoned for, they had to follow God's instructions as he intended them to do. We also read in the rest of these verses that there were three types of offerings. We see this if we go back up to verse 2, but there was the sacrifice that was made of livestock, you know, talking about a bull. That's the kind of sacrifice that's been discussed so far. Throughout the rest of the chapter, in verses 10 through 13, a sheep or goat offering is discussed. And in verses 14 through 17, the end of the chapter, a bird offering is discussed. So in all, we're talking about a burnt offering in this first chapter of Leviticus. Under the old law, there were several different types of sacrifices or offerings that the Israelites were to offer for different things. Right here, we're talking about the burnt offering. So if we're talking about the burnt offering, why did God allow for three different kinds of animals to be offered to accomplish this? God gave opportunity for all types and classes of people. Not everyone would have been able to afford a bull. Those that couldn't maybe could afford a goat. Not everyone could afford a goat. Maybe some of them could only afford a bird. God offered atonement for every class of person. Those that are on the poorer or less fortunate side, those that are rich or higher up that would have been able to afford the nicer things. God offered atonement and forgiveness for every class of person, and he does the same for us today. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, I'd like to turn over and read that if you'd like to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. In reading about the idea that God offers atonement and forgiveness of sins to all people, and he wants all of us to find that atonement. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just as God, under the Old Testament law, offered sacrifice for every type and class of person, he offers forgiveness for every single one of us today. Everyone in this room, everyone that exists outside of this room, everyone in the church, everyone outside of the church has the opportunity to come and become a part of the church, to be added to the church. God desires that all should be saved, and he gives that opportunity to all people. Just as they were given instructions for how their sacrifice was to be carried out, we are given instructions on how to be sacrifices. And you'll understand what I mean by that if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we're going to read about the idea of us being living sacrifices and what that means and how we can accomplish it. What are our instructions as living sacrifices today? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This verse tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. So if the Israelites were given instructions for sacrifice, what are our instructions for being living sacrifices today? Well, Paul tells us, at least in part, in the next verse. In verse 2, it reads, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be like the world, but we're to be different. We are to be transformed by our knowledge and desire to prove what is the will of God. This is how we can be living sacrifices. For the sacrifice that we've looked at so far in the first chapter of Leviticus, we've noticed that the whole animal was sacrificed. No parts of this sacrifice were consumed by the priests like some of the other sacrifices that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Often that's how the priesthood was provided for their meals and how they ate and survived, as people would bring forth sacrifices and parts of that sacrifice they would eat for food. But when it comes to the burnt offering sacrifice, no parts of it were consumed by the priests. This was the cost of atonement for the Israelites. It would have cost them the animal. I think they would have had to purchase the animal if it was one of their herd or of their flock. That would have been a cost to them, having to get that animal, however that would have worked, buying it, having it of their herd. It would have cost them money if they had to buy the animal, of course. Even if they didn't have to buy the animal, it would have been something that was of value, an animal that they could have sold or profited from in some way. It would have been the cost of an animal, it would have been the cost of money, and it would have been a cost of time. Thinking of having to take the time out of your day to get the animal, purchase it, get it from your herd, however that would have worked, bringing it to the tabernacle, taking the time to kill it and to offer it in this way, it would have been a cost of an animal, it would have been cost of money, and it would have been a cost of time. Sin is serious, and everything that they had to do to make atonement for it shows us that. Guidelines for how to make atonement for it were serious as well. We saw that in the emphasis of how specific their instructions were and how particular God was and how they were supposed to follow them. Just as the burnt offering gave them atonement, Christ gives us atonement and acts as our burnt offering today. We can know this from scriptures in the New Testament. Specifically, I'm going to look at the book of Hebrews for a moment. I'm talking and thinking about this idea of Christ being our burnt sacrifice today. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, talking about the new and old law. The old law was here, but Christ came, he did away with the old law, or fulfilled the old law, and now there is a new law. And then finally in verse 10, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I also want to turn over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in alignment with what we're talking about here, about Christ being our burnt sacrifice today. Of course, what we just read, talking about how there was an old law and the offerings of bulls and goats were made, but today under the new law, that's no longer how it's done, but through our sacrifice, or the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Just as the whole animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament by the Israelites as a burnt offering, Christ gave himself wholly for us. He died to make atonement for our sins. He came to this earth, fulfilled the old law, established the new law, and was the sacrifice that we needed to have our sins forgiven. He died to make atonement for our sins and give us the opportunity to be made clean. Have you taken that opportunity this morning? We know from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read that in him, being Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We know from other places in the New Testament, such as Acts 2:38 and in Acts chapter 8 in the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, that baptism is the means by which we access that forgiveness. There are other things involved in that, of course, such as living faithfully, such as repentance, such as confession. But through baptism, we access the blood of Christ that was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. It is by that sacrifice that we can be made clean, and he's given us the opportunity of baptism to do so. If you have any doubt this morning in where you lie spiritually, or if you have not taken the opportunity to be made clean from your sins, you'll have that opportunity, you'll have that chance in a moment to come forward when we sing the invitation song. We also know that in the church we have the blessing and the privilege to ask for prayers, to ask for strength, to be there for each other, to be the encouragement for each other that we can't find anywhere else. If it be the case that you need that kind of encouragement that can only be found in the body of Christ, that you need prayers for strength, that you would like to seek encouragement, you'll have that opportunity at this time. If you have any of these needs, if you have any desire to come forward to ask for prayers or to seek that forgiveness or that opportunity of baptism, you have that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.